equip you to do something. It's based on John 14:12. John 14:12, Jesus said, not Jesus, but Jesus said, if you believe in me, the things that I do, you will also do, and greater works you will do, okay? And what he was saying was that if you trust me, the things you see me do, you'll do in greater works. I'll empower you to do greater works. And the premise is that Jesus' life went through five phases, and they all started with the letter P. Everyone say five P's. The first P is preparation, that God prepared Jesus and the world for him to do something. The second P is purpose, that his purpose was to obey God. The third P was pain, that Jesus would have pain. The fourth P is that he had supernatural power. And the fifth P was that he had passion. And his passion was his commitment to never quit until he was until he finished doing what God had called him to do. If you remember, when he was on the cross, he had been beat, crucified, and he said, "It is finished. I have finished," even though it was painful. The premise is that all of us are going through the same five P's, that God has prepared you and given you all the gifts and talents to do what he's called you to do, and he'll give you the circumstances to do them in. Your purpose is to obey the Father, just like Christ. You will have pain. Can I get an amen? You will have power, supernatural power available to you to do what God has called you to do. And you can only do great things for God with his power. And lastly, you need passion. In other words, you have to be committed to never stop until the job is done, even though it may be scary or painful. And so this book is a bunch of stories of people doing all of that. And then with every chapter, there's a do something tip for you to do something and challenge you to do something with your life. So that's what the book's about. We're going to go through that in 6 weeks, and then we will descend on San Diego. And hopefully, your life has changed. Hopefully, you become more of a do-something Christian, and God does something more powerful in your life. Amen? Amen. So let's see your Bible. You go ahead. You give a hand for that. Amen. Hat clap. Thank you. Let's see your Bible tonight. Say word. One more time. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And when you find Job, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. When you find Job chapter 1, it's right about in the middle of the Bible. Just about. Job chapter 1. Okay, let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much that you love us and that you have a great plan for our life. And Lord, thank you that you know all the burdens we carry and the pressure we carry. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you are experiencing health problems, just raise your hand and we can pray for you. Raise your hand. God bless you. You can put your hands down. If you are experiencing a problem in a relationship, a friend, family member, just raise your hand, co-worker, anything like that. Okay, we'll pray for you. If you are experiencing financial problems, just raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How about if you're experiencing an addiction and a behavior that you just can't beat it? Raise your hand real high, real soon. Very good. Very good. You can put your hands down. Some of you have a secret, a dark secret that no one knows, but you need to get off your chest. Just raise your hand real high. God, okay, good. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray for all those people. There's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of sin. And I pray that you would guide and direct us and empower us to do with those things that we need to do and to be faithful with them. And I pray that you would encourage us to trust you with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the most often asked questions I get when witnessing and talking to someone about Jesus, they say, why do bad things happen to good people? How many of you heard or asked that question or heard that question before? Very good. Okay. Anytime you talk to people about God or anybody that has a difference of opinion about anything, it doesn't have to be about religion or spiritual things. It could be about football games or it could be about your relationship with them or whatever. One of the first things you need to do is to clarify definitions of words. What do words mean? So if someone says, well, you don't love me, you want to define what does love actually mean. And so if someone says, well, why does God let bad things happen to good people? You want to define what is a good person and what is a bad thing. Because a lot of times what you thought was bad is not bad anymore. So therefore, was it ever really a bad thing? How many of you ever had something bad happen to you, come to find out months later, you're glad it happened? Amen. And it's probably related to someone you were dating at some point. Can I get amen? Amen. I mean, you're dating this person and you think you love them, they're the greatest thing in sliced bread, and you break up and you want to kill yourself, and then they come find out junk, and you're like, God, thank you that you got them out of my life. Okay? And so a lot of times we go through this where at the time you think it's bad, and at the time it hurts, but in the long run, you're so glad it happened. So you want to be careful when you say, why does bad things happen to good people? Because what you think is bad is not always bad. They're just really good things. And what's a good person? I mean, a lot of times you think someone's good and they're not. Okay, we're seeing that in the news right now. Someone we thought was one thing, he's a whole different kind of person. And so you always want to be careful how you judge what you are experiencing. In this story we're going to look at, we're going to learn about a bona fide good guy, Job. Everyone say Job. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want you to copy me in a minute, but I'm going to say Job was a good man, and my shoulder's going to go up. So everyone, this is practice. Just shrug your shoulders on three. One, two, three. Very good. Let's try that one more time. Okay, very good. So what we're going to say is Job was a good man like that, okay? So everyone sit up straight. Put your booty back in your seat. Sit up straight. You need to get balanced and, you know, you got to get your body right. I'm going to say Job was a good man, and then on three we'll repeat it, and your shoulders are going to go up. Now, try to make your shoulders go up at the same time you say good. Okay, you don't want to go, Job was a good man like that, okay? Okay, ready? One, two, three. Job was a good man. Okay, you're kind of late on that. Let's try that one more time. Ready? Job. Everyone say Job. Okay, start over. Job was a good man. Very good. Look at the person next to you and say, that looks really corny. Just look at the person next to you. Now, look at the person next to you, and what you're going to do is you're going to do it while you look at the person next to you. Say, you're not going to look at me. Don't look at me. Look at the person next to you. And just listen to my voice. We're going to say it together. Job was a good man. Oh, together. Okay, look at the person next to you. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Ready? One, two, three. Job was a good man. Okay. Some of y'all just like, you're like this. Job was a good man. Okay, Job chapter 1. Let's read it together. There was a man in the land of Uz, everyone say Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Remember yesterday the Heisman Trophy was given away. The Heisman Trophy is a guy doing this. The Bible says that Job gave evil the Heisman. He shunned evil. Isn't that what it says? Okay, so this is a good guy. The Bible says he's blameless, and he's a good guy, and he shuns evil. The Bible says in verse 2 that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. So we also know that him and his wife got along. Y'all a little slow on that, but that's okay. Verse 3, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His wealth was measured in animals, not gold and silver, so this is a very ancient book. And he had a lot of wealth, he had servants and a lot of animals and 10 kids. The Bible says in verse 4 that his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be, possibly, that one of my sons, has sinned in his heart and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did on a regular basis. So what happened was Job had a lot of wealth. The Bible says he was a very good man. He shunned evil. He was blameless. He had 10 kids. And when his kids would have a party together, they got along, obviously. He would get up in the morning and sacrifice an animal to God and say, God, it might be that one of my kids have sinned. I don't know, has any of y'all recently killed an animal and built an altar behind your house and sacrificed to God on behalf of your kids? Anybody? I didn't think so. But look at number one in your notes. A good person regularly prays for others. A good person regularly prays for others. Okay, so good people regularly pray for other people. So if you're saying I'm a good person, well, do you regularly pray for your friends and your enemies? This is a guy who is regularly offering for his family, covering them in prayer, doing the right thing. Let's keep reading. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came. Now, I want you to imagine God having a staff meeting. Okay, he just says, I want all my people here, and voop, all the angels show up, and the devil's there, kind of creeping in the back. And there's a buzz in the room. Oh, Satan's here. Oh, what's going on? He's going to repent. I don't know what he's going to do. And in verse 7, the Lord said, from where do you come from? Satan said, from going to an afro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. So here the Bible says the devil's been walking around the earth like this, kind of creeping around. And ladies, maybe you met this guy. He's kind of walking around. or fellas, you might have met the she-devil version, but that's another story. He goes, I've been walking around the earth looking for whom I may devour. The Bible says he's like a lion looking to whom he devour. In verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. He says, Satan, I know you're looking around for who your next victim is. Have you considered Job? Because you cannot trip him up. He's a man of God. He trusts me. He is truly a good brother. And look what God, look at the verse says nine, verse 9. It says, Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, ladies, imagine you. How many ladies are here single, by the way? How many are single? Very good. Okay, how many are married? Okay, I just want all of you ladies, just imagine you're single, just for a second. Okay, I'm sorry, husbands. I'll bring them back to you in a second here. You're walking in a grocery store and you meet a guy, and if you're married, it's your husband or whatever. Actually, it's not your husband because this is not a good story. And the guy, he's got all his teeth. He's kind of, he can form a sentence. You know, he seems to have a job, and he's interested in you. And you kind of feel like, oh, okay, there may be some possibility there. There's potential. The brother got potential. He can be trained, I can tell. And he asks you your name, and you say your name, Mary, or whatever your name is. And then you ask him his name. And he says, my name is Player. What should you do? Run. Not walk, run. Like Forrest, you should run the other way. Some of you, I shouldn't say some of you, but some women who are fools talk to him because they feel like they can fix him, okay? Whatever. The devil's name is accuser of the brethren, liar, father of lies, murderer, destroyer. That is his name. And every time he speaks in the Bible, he's true to his name. He speaks three times in the Bible, and every time he speaks in the Bible, he's trying to accomplish one thing, and that is to destroy the relationship between man and God. He speaks in Genesis chapter 3, and he tells Adam and Eve that God lied to you. God told you if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. God, you're not going to die. Matter of fact, God doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat. He lied to man, and therefore man sinned, and the relationship between man and God was broken. The second time he speaks in the Bible is right here. He talks to God against man. He says to God, Job is playing you. The only reason he worships you is because you gave him stuff. Take all that stuff away and he will curse you to your face. He's trying to break the relationship. Third time he speaks to the God-man Jesus, and he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. He's trying to break relationship. So whenever the devil tries to, whenever the devil communicates to you, he is trying to destroy a relationship. Whenever the devil communicates to you about someone else, he's trying to destroy a relationship. And so what he says here is that he says to God, the Father, he says, Job is using you, and the only reason he's obeying you, the only reason he goes to church, the only reason he says Jesus is because he's blessed. But if you take stuff from what he has, if you touch his body, you touch one of the people in your family, or you let something bad happen in their mind, you lose their job, they will curse you to your face. They will start blaming you. They won't go to church anymore. They're not going to give any money. They're not going to serve. They're going to have a bad attitude. And you can forget all that Christian stuff. They're just phony, God. And I would imagine how true that is, and I don't know how true that is with some of you. As soon as something bad happens, oh, man, God's not real. Oh, I ain't going to church. Oh, man, that preacher's phony. Or you know, I ain't giving my money. I'm not serving nobody. I'm not doing anything because things aren't going right for you. So your relationship with God is all based on the fact that you're blessed in your eyes. That's not Christianity. That's religion. That's your own form of Christianity. That's not biblical. And so what God is telling Satan, listen, Satan, Job is the real deal. It don't matter what you do to him. And by the way, you want to be that kind of person. Where no matter what you're going through, y'all raise your hand, you got medical problems, you got financial problems, you got a lie, a secret, I should say. You got all this stuff going on in your life. You know what God says? I love you anyway. I want to be part of your life anyway. Matter of fact, some of y'all have been cursing God all your life. Guess what God says? I still love you. I still want to walk with you. I still want to bless you. It's going to be on my terms. So what God is saying to you is, I'm still all for you. Are you all for me? Because stuff will happen that you don't like all your life. Life will be hard all the time. Not every day, but it's going to come and go for the rest of your life. I wake up days, I don't want to get out of bed. I wake up days, Lord, I don't want to do this. And as a matter of fact, every year God gives me some big trial or challenge where it's going to radically change my life. And I go, God, I don't want to do this. And he goes, So? I mean, I can choose not to do it, but I'm gonna cheat myself out of the blessing. And I go through this big argument with God over weeks or whatever, and I'm like, come on, God, is there any other way? He says, no. I'm not figuring this out. I got to figure it out. I need you to do this. And so the question is, are you in a situation, or will you be, or what would it take for you to curse God because you didn't get what you wanted? Or God is asking to change you, and you don't want to change. And you're saying, God, I don't want to change. God says, well, then stay over there then. Because I need to, it doesn't mean I don't love you, but I need you to change so I can use you for this. And if you're not going to change, I'm not using you for this. You come back when you're ready. I was watching a show last night. I think it was called Terror in Mumbai. It was about these terrorists in Mumbai where they shot up, I think, 157 people. And they walked into buildings and just started shooting them up with rifles. And the reason terrorism is basically unstoppable is because they're willing to die. The reason terrorism is basically unstoppable is because they're willing to die. They have no attachment to this world. Now, what they believe, I disagree with, but it doesn't matter. The fact that they believe it so much so that they will die. What God is looking for are people who will lay everything down for him and say, God, whatever you want to do with me, whatever you want to do with what I have, I'm good. Because if God can find that kind of person, oh, he can do some stuff. But when he goes to you and says, hey, can I use you? You go, okay, God, I'm willing to be used, but can you make sure it's only Monday through Friday, right at 1 o'clock? I mean, I don't want to miss my shows. I don't want to have to leave my house. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I don't want to have to talk to people I don't know. And then here's all these conditions, and God goes, you know what? You're not ready. You're not ready. And as soon as one thing happens bad, I'm out of here. You're not ready. I need you to come with me and just trust me. I need you to trust me. And some of the stuff that y'all are dealing with, y'all are raising your hands, some of that stuff is because you're not trusting God. That secret some of y'all have, you need to go share that to somebody, whatever that is. You need to deal with it. The devil has his leverage in secrecy. When it's just you and the devil and he's lying to you and telling you all this, you got to get it out. You got to tell someone you trust. And sometimes the drama that we have in our life is our own sin, and we got to come clean with it. But here's the thing. You have to trust God. I mean, he is completely trustworthy. worthy. There is no reason not to trust him 100%, because if he wanted to hurt you, he would have just sent you to hell now. Why would he wait? Any pain you suffer on this earth is nothing compared to hell. If he really wanted to get you, he'd just send you to hell. The only reason you're still alive is that he's given you opportunity to trust him. That's it. Now, I have a theory about when you will die. You can take it or leave it. My opinion means what? So here it is. My opinion is that you're going to die when either you finish what God has called you to do, or God has figured out you will never get around to it. He says, let's go. We're done. So here's Job, a good man, shuns evil, upright, blameless. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, before I read to you what Satan did to God, to Job, let me tell you a couple of things. God loved Job. You're saying, well, why would he let Satan do to him? Well, he knew it was going to happen. God loves you. And the Bible says he will never let you be tempted or put a burden on you bigger than you can handle. God knows you can handle what he allows to happen to you. God is not primarily interested in your happiness. He's more interested in your holiness. The world is what you be focused on being happy and comfortable. That is not God's agenda for your life at all. He wants you to be holy. Is there happiness involved in that? Absolutely. Matter of fact, God's holiness is such so much the bomb that you can find happiness while bad things are happening. You'd be like, I'm losing my house. Man, this is exciting. God's got something better. My car got stolen. I was like, this is going to be great. I'm either going to get my car back in a miracle, or I'm going to get a better car. Let me tell you something. I have been through just this building project. Crisis after crisis after crisis. And I can honestly say hundreds of crises just for this building right here. And it got to the point where I would laugh. They would knock on my door. I would go, here comes another crisis. And they go, guess what happened? And I'm like, what? Blah, 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 blah. Okay, great. See you later. 2 hours later, here comes another one. Guess what happened? Fire marshal. Okay, whatever. And I would laugh. I said, God, this is a joke. He said, yeah, this is a joke. It's funny, ain't it? We're going to do this every day until you move in. And after you move in, it's going to step up a whole nother level. It happens all the time. You get to the point where you go, okay, God, I'm good. Literally. It's almost a daily thing to this day. And God says, if you could deal with that, we can go. The devil is a genius. Someone told me that a genius IQ is 140. Can anyone confirm that? Affirm that? Is that right? We don't have any geniuses in here. That's why. What's an IQ? Well, a genius IQ is 140. The devil's IQ, if we want to measure it compared to humans, is probably like a million. Comparison. He's got a global strategy that's in effect today. He is convincing the world and manipulating the world that one day there's going to be a war against God. That's how smart he is. Now, he's wrong, but he's smart. We're going to read what he does to Job, and we're going to see that he is going to destroy everything Job has except for four people who are going to come and tell Job the news of what he destroyed, and they're going to tell Job the news in about a minute. And he's going to be sitting in his house, minding his own business, and then people are going to come in and say, Job, boom, Job, boom, Job, boom, Job, boom. And everything he has is going to be gone. He's going to time it perfectly. Let's read. Verse 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were drinking and eating wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, and indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, and yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating, drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.
Here's Job sitting in his house, minding his business, watching TV, and all of a sudden someone comes running in the house. Job, the Sabaeans came, and they took all the ox, and while the words are coming out of his mouth, another guy runs in, Job, the fire came down and killed all the camels. While the words are coming out of his mouth, Job, the Chaldeans came and took all the sheep. While the words are coming in his mouth, Job, all your kids are dead. Boom. Now, I don't think any of y'all have 10 kids, and if you did, I don't think they were all killed in one day. I don't know if any of you lost everything you owned in an instant. All your servants, if you have servants, all your wealth, if you have wealth, all gone in an instant. Not some, not 50%, all of it broke in an instant. He didn't curse God. Would he curse God? What has caused you to curse God? You lose your job. God doesn't love me. Please, he's getting you a better one. If you don't complain. God took my woman. Huh. Maybe she wasn't a woman. Maybe it was a man. You didn't know it. I was in a nightclub talking to a girl, and right before I got her phone number, and whatever happened after that happened, this was before I was saved. You know, people hear only part of the story. And this guy comes up to me and says, hey, man, before you take her home or do whatever you do, I need to tell you, that is not a girl. It's a man. That's a true story, okay? So you might be saying, thank you, Lord, for intervention. Look in your notes before we go to, so I can fill these things out. Good people live constantly accused by Satan. That's number two in your notes. Good people live constantly accused by Satan, that the devil is constantly going to be accusing you before God because he hates you. He does not want you to be productive. But here's Job. He gets bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. And what does he do? What does he do? Look at verse 21. Verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. Holla! He just lost everything. And he worshiped. Look what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Amen. You know what Job said? This doesn't belong to me. It don't belong to me. This doesn't belong to me. By the way, your body doesn't belong to you. You have been given an opportunity to be a manager of your body. You have been given an opportunity to manage your money. You have been given an opportunity to imagine your opportunities and your skills and your talent. It don't belong to you. You were born naked from your mother. You had no clue who your mother was. You had no clue what hospital you were in. It was all of God. And when you see people who come under the tunnel to get into this country, climb a fence, and you look down on them, that could have been you. And there are women who are coming across with their kids, and they get raped at the border. And that's the entry fee. They got to give up sex in front of their kids, and then they come and live here and send money back to their family. That could have been you. Why wasn't it you? You better thank God. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. And when you see people walking around in a bicycle or living in the canyons, that could have been you. You know better. You better thank God. And Job, when he lost everything, he said, you know what? Everything I got was from God anyway. Thank you, God. That's the attitude we want to have. And we want to get to the point where we can say, God, here's all my burden. Here's all my sin. Here's all my issue. Here's my whole life. Whatever you want me to do. Whenever I talk to other pastors, they have a perception that because we have a lot of people, we don't have any problems. We don't have any money problems. We don't have any staff problems. And my life is easy and blah, 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 blah. Which is ridiculous. The perception that we have of other people is that it's always greener on the other side. Unfortunately, those green things that you see sometimes are weeds. People all over around you are dealing with stuff all the time. And a lot of times we think, oh, it's just me. God says, no, it's not just you. There are people dealing with stuff all the time, and I am carrying them all the time. And when you see people who are blessed, it doesn't mean their life is easier. My life is not easy. And I'm not trying to complain. I'm trying to blow your anybody's perception that has. I just come up here. Some people ask me, do I even study? Do I just come up here and just talk? Thank you for making me. Hopefully that means it looks easy to you. But it's not easy. But what I have to do every day, and I have to do it intentionally, is surrender my life to God every day. I have to do that intentionally, just like I'm encouraging you to do. And if I don't, I get crushed. And I don't want to live, and I want to take God. I'm not suicidal, but I do tell God, can I go to heaven now? I don't want to kill myself, but if you take me, I'm good. Just take my family with me, and I'm good, because I can't take it. How many of y'all feel like sometimes you can't take it? Welcome to the club. I can't take it a whole lot of times. But the point is that God says, I will never let you be burdened beyond what you could take. And every day I have to do the same thing you're doing, is saying, God, here is my burden. Here is my humanity. Here is my sinfulness, my weakness, my flaws. Every day I got to surrender to you because I can't do it. And so some of y'all today, you need to do that. You need to stop trying to do it by yourself. You need to stop having an attitude towards God because God is not wrong. He's right. And by the way, if you say God's not fair, you're right. God is not fair. He is righteous. If he was fair, you'd be dead. Think about Jesus on the cross. Right before they nail him, right before they beat him, he goes, hold up, I didn't sin. Let's be fair about it. You get over there and do that. That's fair. So you got to get to the point where you say, okay, God, here I am. So right now I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And just listen really carefully. Dear Lord, we need to surrender to you everything. We need to give our burdens to you. We need to give our pain to you. We need to give our worries, our secrets, all of our sin. Thank you that you love us and that you're patient with us. If you realize right now, I need to surrender to God everything, my pride, my ego, my secrets, my burdens, my sin, I just want you to pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I know you love me. I know you know who I am. I know you have a plan for my life. Jesus, please forgive me. Please take my burdens. Please cleanse my sin. Please encourage me. I surrender my life to you, Lord. I know you died for me and rose from the dead. I know you love me. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, God. As all our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet and acknowledge God's forgiveness in your life. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge your confession. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 God bless you.